कुंज बिहारी। जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी। गोपीजनावल्लभ गिरिवर्धारी। गोपीजनावल्लभ गिरिवर्धारी। यशोदानंदन व्रज जनरंजन। यमुना तीरावनचारी। यमुना तीरावनचारी। जय राधा माधव कुंज विहारी। जय राधा माधव कुंज विहारी।
जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राजकाचार्य अष्टोत्तर शतश्री श्रीमद हिज डिवाइन ग्रेस एसी भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय। अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की जय। ग्रंथराज श्रीमद भागवतम की जय। ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज। ऑल ग्लोरीज टू श्री श्री गुरु एंड गौरांग। दैत प्रभु मे आई हैव अ भगवद गीता प्लीज। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ग्रंथराज श्रीमद भागवतम कैंटो 5 चैप्टर 11 जडभारत इंस्ट्रक्ट्स किंग रहुगण टेक्स्ट 6। दुखम सुखम व्यति करम च तीव्रम कालोपपन्नम फलम आव्ययन आव्यनंति आलिंग माया रचितांतरात्मा स्वदेहिनं संस्रिति चक्रकूटः दुःखं सुखं व्यतिकरं च तीव्रं कालोपपन्नं फलं आव्यनक्ति आलिंग्य माया रचितांतरात्मा स्वदेहिनं संस्रिति चक्रकूटः।
Thank you.
Come on, Prabhus. One more. Ladies, please. Go ahead. Dukham sukham vyatiriktam chativram kalopapannam phalamavyanakti Alingya Maya Rachitantaratma Swadehinam Samsriti Chakrakutaha. Okay. Dukham, unhappiness due to impious activities. Sukham, happiness due to pious activities. Vyatiriktam, illusion, cha, also, tivram, very severe, kala upapannam, obtained in the course of time, phalam, the resultant action, avyanakti, creates, alingya, embracing, maya rachita, created by material nature. Antaha Atma, the mind. Svadehinam, the living being himself. Samsruti, of the actions and reactions of material existence. Chakrakutaha, which deceives the living entity into the wheel of time. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. The materialistic mind covering the living entity's soul carries it into different species of life. This is called continued material existence. Due to the mind, the living entity suffers or enjoys material distress and happiness. Being thus illusioned, the mind further creates pious and impious activities and their karma, and thus the soul becomes conditioned. Purport. Mental activities under the influence of material nature cause happiness and distress within the material world. Being covered by illusion, the living entity eternally continues conditioned life under different designations. Such living entities are known as Nitya Baddha, eternally conditioned. On the whole, the mind is the cause of conditioned life. Therefore, the entire yogic process is meant to control the mind and the senses. If the mind is controlled, the senses are automatically controlled, and therefore, the soul is saved from the reactions of pious and impious activity. If the mind is engaged at the lotus feet of Lord Krishna, Savai Manah Krishna Padara Vindayoho, the senses are automatically engaged in the Lord's service. When the mind and senses are engaged in devotional service, the living entity naturally becomes Krishna conscious. As soon as one always thinks of Krishna, he becomes a perfect yogi, as confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita. Yoginam api sarvesham madgate antaratmana. This antaratma, the mind, is conditioned by material nature. As stated here, maya rachitantaratma swadehinam samsrute chakrakutaha. The mind, being most powerful, covers the living entity and puts him in the waves of material existence.
Om ajnana timirandhasya jnananjana chalakaya chaksurun militam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha shri chaitanya manobhishtam sthapitam yena bhutale svayam rupa kadamahyam dadati svapadantikam vancha kalpatarubhyascha kripa sindhubhya evacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha jaya sri krishna chaitanya prabhu nityananda shri advaita gadadhara shivasadi gora bhakta vrinda hare krishna 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 hare 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 rama hare rama 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 hare hare.
The essence of this verse is that happiness and distress actually do not exist in the material sphere. Or more precisely, they don't exist in the circumstances. Happiness and distress exist in the mind of a person looking at or experiencing the circumstance. So many people try to look for happiness externally in trying to understand that or attempting at or making their life's mission to keep adjusting the circumstances such that they're waiting for that ideal circumstance or ideal circumstances to manifest for them to become happy. Or waiting for those circumstances to be abated, to go away, so that the distress also goes away. But happiness and distress do not exist in circumstances. Happiness and distress exist in the mind, meaning in the perception of the mind, how the mind perceives any situation. One who understands this, he is on the path for becoming happy. One who doesn't understand this tries his entire life in adjusting circumstances. And by the way, we cannot adjust circumstances. We don't have the capacity as living entities to adjust circumstances. Why? Because the circumstances we face in our life are an outcome of our previous karmic choices and the choices we make in this life. Yet, each one of us has a certain amount of karma that is due, either good or bad, or a mixture of both. So there is no way, other than devotional service, there is no way to be rid of that karma. One way is to close our eyes and just assume or hope that nothing is going on. That's very easy, just close our eyes, like the cat drinking milk. Because when a cat drinks milk, apparently it closes its eyes. And the whole idea is, no one's looking at me. Or the ostrich. As soon as there's danger, the first thing the ostrich does is hide its head, dig its head into the sand. That way it doesn't see the danger. So we can also deny. It's called denial. We can just deny everything and live in denial that, oh no, nothing's wrong. everything is good. People have this philosophy. In the end, everything is good. Everything is good. Even if they're being butchered, everything is good. It's all good. No, it's not all good. It's not all bad either. Our devotees, they did a drama once for a festival or a Sunday feast. It was called Circus for a Quarter. And there was a clown. Madhu Mangal Prabhu was the clown. And he would jump around, dance, and entice the audience to come experience the circus for just a quarter. So one of the, I guess, members of the cast, they're the audience, and so they would say, "Oh, really? Is the circus very nice?" "Oh, yeah, yeah. This is so wonderful. Please come." So he pays a quarter, and he's led into a tent. And inside the tent are two burly fellows, big, muscular. And as soon as this unwitting fellow enters the tent, they punch the daylights out of him, beat him up, and kick him out of the tent. "Oh, I got cheated. I got cheated." So the next person asks him, "Hey, this clown has been enticing me into this circus. How was it?" What does he say? "Oh, it was very nice. You should go. It's very, very nice." And so the next guy goes in and he gets beat up like anything. He gets cheated too. A third person comes. "Oh, what about the circus?" "Oh, it was very nice. You should go. You should go." Because no one wants to say, "Oh, it was miserable. I got cheated." Another principle is, why should I only suffer? Let others also suffer. That way there is equanimity among all of us. Why should I declare to the world that I am a fool? Let everyone get beat up. So that was the drama. So like this, everybody is suffering. Everybody is suffering. The king is suffering. The president of the United States is suffering. The little jobless fellow is suffering. The wife is suffering, the husband is suffering, the child is suffering, the animals are suffering, the trees are suffering. Everyone's suffering. You ask them, how's life? Very good. Good. No complaints. Nothing to complain about. Really? And so this whole idea of happiness and distress is all distorted. As soon as the circumstances align themselves the way I want it, I think I am happy. But there's a problem. The mind is very finicky. It cannot decide what it wants. Suppose the mind says, "I want these circumstances to align in this way." Even if such things happen, the mind immediately says, "But actually I didn't want it this way. I wanted it that way." So the mind has two functions. It's called sankalpa and vikalpa. Sankalpa means it's a determination of what it wants. And vikalpa means a quick change of decision of what it doesn't want. And so the mind is always shuttling between these two stages. "I like this." "Nah, actually I didn't like it that much." "I want it that way." "Well, really I didn't want it that way." Constantly shuttling between "I want, I don't want. I want, I don't want. I like, I don't like." And these "I like, I don't like" states of mind, they push the living entity to do something about it. Suppose it says, "I like something." Then the mind impels the senses to go after what the mind likes. And then it says, "Well, I don't like it." So the senses withdraw and go for something else that the mind likes. So this way the senses are constantly being pushed upon the dictates of the mind. And those pushings become activities. And those activities in turn are called karma. Both the actions and the reactions associated with those activities. Just because we changed our mind after doing something, we cannot say that I don't want the karma from it. Suppose I slapped someone and I said, well, actually, I didn't want to slap you. But the karma is already there. The reaction for such action is going to come. So the problem is not in the circumstances. The problem is not in how life is manifesting for us. There's no problem in that. The problem is in how the mind is perceiving everything. So the first order of business for a yogi, for a spiritualist, is to culture the mind. If he or she does not culture the mind, then one can take it for sure, take it for granted, that the perpetuation of life and death is going to continue. There is no stopping of this, one lifetime after another. Now Krishna describes this in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 15, text 7 onwards. These are beautiful verses. In fact, these verses describe or give us insight into how karmic cycles work. So he starts the 7th verse with a real identity of ourselves. He says, Mamaivamsho jivaloke jiva bhuta sanatanaha. That the living entity is nothing but a part and parcel of me, and is an eternally fragmental part of me. That is our real identity. So this should be a fantastic realization, the moment we understand we are parts and parcels of Krishna. And in the next two lines he says, Manasashtan indriyani prakritisthani karshati. However, because of the mind and the 5 senses, together 6, manaha shashtani indriyani, the 6 senses including the mind, prakritisthani karshati, the living entity within this material world is subjected to the struggle for existence. Karshati means struggles. Anyone not struggling? Struggling. Everyone's struggling. So just to survive, one has to struggle because one has one's mind and senses. Then he says, Shariram yada vapnoti yachha pyutkramati shvaraha gruhi tvaitani samyati vayurgandhani vasayan. The living entity in the material world carries different conceptions of life from one body to another, as the air carries aromas. Thus he takes one kind of body and again quits it to take another. So the mind is like air, and it picks up different conceptions of life. The air by itself is not affected, or the air is just a carrier. When air passes over a filthy place, it picks up a filthy smell. And the same air, when it passes over a rose garden, picks up the fragrance of roses. So whatever environment the air comes into, that's what the air picks up. Similarly, whatever circumstances the mind comes into, it picks up certain conceptions. That's how it is. So when the mind comes into the environment of, let's say, materialists, and everyone's saying, the only way you can be happy in life is you have money, then the mind picks up that conception. Oh, economic security is very important for me. Or the mind comes up with, in an environment where, let's say, they're all feminists, men are terrible, then it picks up the idea, that's right, men are terrible. Or it comes to another environment where they say that, oh, there is so much injustice in the world, the activists. The mind picks up those conceptions. Well, yeah, activism is very important. Whatever, different conceptions. And these conceptions are what are like the fuel for the senses to act on. Some people think that, oh, Krishna consciousness, the spiritual life is not important. Go out, get a life. So then they will go out and try to get a life. When they try to get a life, they end up getting a wife first. Nothing else happens. So this mind is such a tricky thing, because it is picking up all these conceptions. Then he says, Shrotram chakshus parshanam cha rasanam ghranam eva cha adhishtaya manaschayam vishayan upasevate. Upasevate means enjoying. He says, the living entity, thus taking another gross body, obtains a certain type of ear, eye, tongue, nose and sense of touch, which are grouped about the mind. He thus enjoys a particular set of sense objects. All our senses, they are configured on our body according to the mind. And this configuration facilitates the mind to act out its desires. For example, a reptile is on its fours and crawls and has its tongue, eyes, nose, skin and all that configured in such a way that he can enjoy reptilian desires. A hog has all its senses organized in such a way that it can enjoy hoggish desires. The human being has all his senses organized in such a way that he can try to make his life successful. And that's how the mind takes the senses and moves within life. Then he says, Utkramantam sthitam vapi bhunjanam vagunanvitam vimudhananu pashyanti pashyanti jnana chakshushah. In Krishna consciousness, if you didn't learn any other word, the word mudha is very helpful. Especially vimudha and mudha, they tell us where we are beginning with, where we are beginning from. Vimudha means super bewildered. That's where we start. So Krishna says, the foolish cannot understand how a living entity can quit his body, nor can they understand what sort of body he enjoys under the spell of the modes of nature. But one whose eyes are trained in knowledge can see all this. Pashyanti jnana chakshushah. So unless there is transcendental knowledge, one cannot see how this world is operating. Without knowledge, operating on ignorance, we get a completely distorted picture of what is reality around us. The first reality we get, understanding we get, is that the world is moving around me and my desires. And every person thinks the same way, that everything is moving around for me or by my desires. That's not true. So we need transcendental knowledge. The first part is, we are in an artificial environment and it's the mind that is tricking us into thinking something as favorable or unfavorable. When two people look at something, for one it might be unfavorable, for another person it might be favorable. Recently I got my car fixed. I was very unhappy because I had to spend a lot of money. And I'm sure my mechanic was very happy, because he made money. Same circumstance, two different people have different experiences. Like that. Then he says, Yatanto yogi naschainam nainam pashyanta chetasah yadaditya gatham tejo yatanto pyakritatmana nainam pashyanta chetasah. The endeavoring transcendentalists who are situated in self-realization can see all this. But those whose minds are not developed and who are not situated in self-realization cannot see what is taking place, although they may try to. So to understand what is going on, the first order of business is to take on the path of self-realization. And that is what is Jadabharata's instruction, dukkham sukham vyatiriktam cha tivram. This intense changes and the sporadic happiness and distress is nothing but an illusion that the mind creates. When the skin touches something, the mind tells the experiencer, the soul, this is not a nice touch. You should touch something softer, more enjoyable. We'll take an example. As a human being, generally speaking, although some human beings don't fall in this category, when we touch, or by mistake, where we touch stool, immediately the experience is gross. Oh. Because the mind that is embodied within the human body dictates that the touch of stool is not a good experience. But the same mind, when it is embodied by the hog, it's the greatest touch he can ever aspire for. Yummy, this is so good. Like that. It's the mind that is dictating what is good or not good. Stool is stool. Or like Prabhupada narrates a story, Bhaktisiddhanta writes a story. He sent his disciples to Burma, now it's called Myanmar. And these young Prabhus, they started a center. And every day they would cook halwa in ghee. Now ghee is supposed to have wonderful fragrance. But in Myanmar, those folks used to cook all sorts of unmentionable animals out on the streets. And that would reek. Really bad smell. So the persons right next door to the center, they would be cooking all their frogs and different animals. And they would be really smelly. And the Prabhus would be cooking in ghee, halwa, to counteract the smell, or at least they have to cook in ghee for the deities. And interestingly enough, both the parties were in distress. The Prabhus were in distress because the bad smell from the grilling and barbecue, I guess, from those animals was really bad. And the neighbors were complaining, "What are you cooking? Something in your cooking is so bad smelling." It was halwa and ghee. And they complained, "It is bad smell. Stop your cooking." Now, they didn't mind the barbecue smell, but they objected to the ghee, smell of ghee. Because the mind, grouped about the senses, under the influence of the modes of nature, dictates what is good, what is not good, what is nice, what is not nice. Like that. So he says, due to the mind, the living entity suffers or enjoys the material world. So the sooner a human being cultures his or her mind, the faster or sooner they become happy, or let's say undisturbed. Because happiness is not something external, it's an internal state of consciousness. So the circumstances can become very unfavorable. Or the circumstances could go the other end of the continent, become so favorable materially, but the sage does not get disturbed either by this or that. This is called sthita pragya. His consciousness is fixed on the personality of Godhead. So external circumstances are irrelevant in one sense. The only reason or only way the external circumstances become relevant for a devotee is that they are all opportunities for serving Krishna. The culture of the mind should be, or it should be trained in such a way to become very opportunistic. The whatever is the circumstance, what's the service I can do for Krishna in this circumstance? The circumstances may align very, very materially favorably. Oh, perfect. Perfect weather, great money, whatever, no health issues. So the first thing should be, how can I serve Krishna in this circumstance? The other end is terrible weather, the whole body is suffering with some disease, or there is absolutely, you know, abject poverty stricken situation, and the yogi's mind will ask, what's the best way we can serve Krishna in this situation? This is how the person, or a yogi or a devotee, is not disturbed. So that's the culturing. And how to culture the mind? He gives us, the mind should constantly think of Krishna. Savai mana Krishna padara vindayoho. So for the mind to constantly think of Krishna, it needs material. Material means it needs subject matter. I'm afraid to use the word material or matter, but you get the idea. It needs knowledge. And this knowledge comes from Shravanam and Kirtanam. The more Shravanam and Kirtanam a person engages in, hearing and chanting, the more there is stuff or knowledge for the mind to meditate on, to focus on. Because Shravanam and Kirtanam replace the existing garbage and purify the mind. The existing garbage is conceptions from our previous states or stages of life, previous lives, or in this life, whatever ideas we picked up from here and there. We were discussing, someone was sharing about, you know, before coming to Krishna consciousness, I was subject to a lot of impersonalism, impersonalistic ideas. Oh, me too. And if the mind doesn't have sufficient hearing and chanting, then those conceptions stay. In fact, they might become deeper. Especially when we are chanting, if those conceptions are what we are cultivating in the mind, then those go deeper. We hear that by chanting Hare Krishna, the mind becomes clear, which is true. But also, if we chant with wrong conceptions, then those wrong conceptions also grow. It is described by Lord Chaitanya. So when you are watering a garden, if you don't carefully weed out the unnecessary things or weeds, as you're watering the garden, the weeds also grow and they become strong. So you can keep weeding out and spending a lot of energy, or there's another way. You just put so much grass seeds on the weeds that the grass will choke the weeds and the weeds cannot grow. Similarly, there is a lot of weed, there are a lot of weeds in the mind. Wrong conception. Fill it up. Let's fill it up with a lot of hearing and chanting so that the weeds don't, they choke, they don't have place to grow. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes that there are four reasons why we don't have taste in chanting Hare Krishna. When there is taste, then the doorway for hearing and chanting also opens up. Naturally, if you have no taste, all the doors are closed. We don't want to hear and chant. Who wants to do all this? I somehow do my 16. Prabhupada once was sitting with Shruta Kirti Prabhu, and he was imitating the devotees. But after 16 rounds, he pulled his last bead down and said, there, 16 rounds done. Now I can do any nonsense I want. That the 16 rounds is just a ritual to somehow get things done and then go on with life. Now the real things that I wanted to do, sense gratification. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes that there are four reasons why there is no taste in chanting. The first is called Tattva Vibhrama, improper knowledge about Krishna, about ourselves, about the material energy, about spiritual life, about how Krishna and his name are non-different, which we usually call Sambandha Gyan. Not sufficient or improper Sambandha Gyan. It's called Tattva Vibhrama. Vibhrama means to become bewildered. Insufficient knowledge or improper knowledge. Tattva Vibhrama. The second reason we don't have taste in chanting Hare Krishna is called Asat Trishna. This was the focus of the festival of Holy Name quite a bit. Asat Trishna. Trishna means thirst. Asat Trishna means intense thirst for that which is non-permanent, or the material things. We have great thirst and attraction for material things and hardly any for spiritual life. The term that was used during Festival of Holy Name was affinity for matter. Extreme affinity for matter. Third reason, he says, Hridaya Daurbalyam, weakness of heart. Weakness of heart, very simply put, is we know what we should do, but we don't do. And we know what we should not do, but we continue doing. And we ask ourselves, do I really want to do or not do these things? The answer will be yes or no accordingly. We give the right answers. But we are driven to doing something against those right answers. Because there isn't sufficient strength that will impel us to go in the right direction. That's called Hridaya Daurbalyam. Arjuna was suffering from that. Krishna chastised him for it. And the fourth, he says, is aparadha, offenses. Offensive mentality, offensive activities, or the 10 offenses against the holy name. 10 offenses of the holy name primarily are materialistic conceptions about the holy name. Materialistic conceptions about the devotees. Material conceptions about Guru, material conception about the Vedas, material conception about the demigods, material conception about the process of devotional service, material conception about the efficacy of the holy name, material conception about the path of bhakti and the activities of sadhana bhakti. That's about 8 offenses already that we speak about every day, or we promise to not commit. Those are all material conceptions about these things. The first one is about devotees. The second is about demigods. The third one is about Guru's instructions. The fourth one is about the Vedas. The fifth one is about the efficacy of the holy name. The sixth one is about mundane interpretations, which is again a material view of what the holy name can do for me. The seventh is the material conception about how the process of devotional service works. I can sin and then I can chant and everything will be okay. Or another material conception about the process of devotional service itself, such a materialistic view that bhakti is a ritual. And the 9th one is preaching to the faithless. And the 10th one says, holding on to all these material conceptions despite being given so many instructions on this matter. I'm holding on to the idea. No, these are very dear to me. I am right. Any devotee who operates on the principle, I am right, suffers a lot actually. Because when we see some things, I am right. Because I saw it, I heard it, I am right. The paradigm to operate as a devotee is, I may be wrong. Who knows? I may be wrong. At least that opens the door for another perspective. I may be wrong. Let me go find out. And in any situation, the first place to correct is our own heart. If I'm seeing something wrong, hey, why is my mind attracted to something wrong? Because there is resonance in the heart with that wrong thing. A sadhu doesn't see anything wrong because the heart is clean. When we see faults, when we see mistakes, that means it's there within us. That's why we can recognize it. Like it said, it takes one to know one. So it takes mistakes to know another mistake, or a fault to know another fault. Now, there are two ways of looking at a fault. One way of looking at a fault or a mistake is according to my experience and perception of things. Like someone didn't say Hari Bol to me. We take that as a mistake. Well, devotees are meant to be very friendly. Why you can't say Hari Bol to me? And such paradigms, according to what my mind says, is usually wrong. And it allows us to make judgments immediately. Another way of seeing a fault is on from the platform of, or from the perspective of scripture. Then it's not so bad. But it should be our service to look at it. From the platform of scripture means, in relation to the principles of sadhana bhakti, you can look at a behavior and say, well, they don't match. Understand? That way we are removing ourselves from the picture. In the former case, we jump to conclusions very quickly. The conclusions that I am right, and the other person or that behavior is wrong. In the latter, when you're looking at it from the angle of scriptures, it allows us to find out more why something is happening. Our desire for understanding a broader picture. Once you understand a broader picture, you can understand why someone said or did something. It's called seeking to understand. Generally, we have, when two people are either disagreeing and they're talking to each other, each person is very interested in being understood. So, you and I are discussing, and my first thing is, I want you to understand why I'm saying what I'm saying. And you're trying the same thing. You want me to understand what you're saying. But the proper operating principle is, first seek to understand before you are seeking to be understood. What is going on? I see something. Please tell me. Give me more information. Before I make all my judgments or my understanding of the situation, I'd like to know. That removes the chances of our jumping to conclusions. And so we don't commit mistakes or offenses towards devotees. So this is different ways of culturing the mind. Most importantly is the constant or engagement as much as we can in the remembrance of Krishna or in relation to Krishna always. Okay, any comments, questions, thoughts? I'm okay if there is none. It wouldn't bother me. Yes, Siddharth.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thanks for explaining how the happiness and distress is residing in the mind, but not so much in the circumstances. I appreciate the point. But it also seems that even in devotee life, we understand and appreciate that circumstances can make us more comfortable and feel relaxed. Like for example, we don't sit in the room with the windows closed and fans off, lights off, without change. We take some effort to change.
Because we are Anandamaya Abhyasat, we don't seek out distress.
Okay.
That's not our nature.
Yeah, but we put in effort. The point is, we put in effort to make ourselves relaxed.
Yeah, that is because we are still conditioned. But if you read the austerities of Prithu Maharaj, he sat in the middle of summer in the middle of fire. He's in severe distress. Or Chavana Muni, or whoever, stood on in water. Shaubari Muni. Mm-hmm. Chavana Muni meditated underground. Mm-hmm. With only two holes for the eyes were kept open. Why? It is one way of going beyond that bodily comfort is happiness. Our process, thankfully, is not like that. We're not meant to punish the body to come to that realization. Our process is to use everything in Krishna's service. So if there's a favorable circumstance, great. We don't seek out distress.
Okay.
So yes, we turn the fans on, we open the windows, because if we don't, then our mind will disturb us. I can't chant because it's too warm. Our principle is to chant. And if that means things need to be more comfortable, like the room needs to have a fan or windows to be open, so be it. But we don't get into excessiveness. Mm-hmm. Oh, I need such luxury, only then I can chant.
Okay.
So how much do we need and how much don't we need? We go according to Rupa Goswami's principles and guidance of Guru. To know the boundaries of where, you know, we'll enter sense gratification.
Okay, sounds good. A related question is, we understand that our suffering or suffering experienced by the body, even if it's not at the mind stage, mind is ultimate thing, but even when we experience some situations, we understand that it's because of karma. Is it true that when you give these examples of Shaubhita Muni, etc., and other sects which torture the body, actually, is it true that they exhaust the karma, and that's why is one of the concept also that rather than in addition to controlling the mind, does it also serve the purpose of exhausting the karma, so in the future there is no suffering because of previous activities?
I've not heard like that. The only way to exhaust karma is, like it's said in the 4th chapter of Bhagavad Gita or in the Brahma Samhita, karmane nirdahati cha kintu bhakti bhajam. That's the only way to exhaust karma. But what I understand, the reason the body is put into extremes like that is to culture the mind to detach from the bodily conception that I am this body. So the mind first learns to tolerate. That's the whole thing. And from tolerating, it comes to detachment. When it's detached, the body can go through anything and doesn't affect the mind. So that's their process. It's mechanical. It's not our process. It's to torture the body to such a degree to culture the mind that you're not this body. And so it's supposed to bring about that detachment. Now Rupa Goswami teaches us that such pursuit of vairagya has a danger. In Nectar of Devotion he gives it. The danger is a person can become very hard-hearted. And the process of bhakti is to make our heart soft, not hard. So for us, the method of detachment is to become progressively attached to Krishna in a loving service, in a loving attitude. That brings about detachment from the bodily conception of life. That way it keeps the heart soft and intact. Hard-hearted is tough. Cold, neutral, completely detached, no emotions, nothing. Solid stone. That's not our process. Because Prabhupada would say, that way a stone is a better yogi than us, than such a person. A stone has no emotions. It stands in the cold, stands in the heat, doesn't get affected by anyone, you know, in any way. So stone is a better yogi. Okay, Jitendra Prabhu?
In the material world, we're in a precarious situation. In the, for the materialist, mitigation of distress is considered happiness. If they're out in the cold, they come into a warm house, they're happy, you know. And it's they're hungry, they get food. But like you say, we have to deal with things, you know, just to maintain our Krishna consciousness in our lower stages. So that's what you're saying.
Yeah, and in the beginning stage, we may also mitigate distress, etc. But our understanding progressively should be that these are not what cause happiness or distress.
Right.
It's the identification with the body. So in the Bhagavatam, at the 11th canto, there's a Brahmana who says that I've learnt many lessons from different teachers. One of the teachers is a python. And he says, the lesson I've learnt is that I shouldn't work very hard for maintaining the body. Whatever comes on its own accord, that's what I eat. And if someone doesn't give me food, then I just accept it that day Krishna didn't want me to eat. I mean, I don't know whether Krishna would not want you to eat, but the idea is that my happiness or distress is not dependent on my senses being satisfied. It has to come on its own accord, like that.
Thank you.
It's the higher state of consciousness. Okay, Dr. John?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you for your class. It was very helpful. In a practical sense, I can see I can apply these knowledge that you were speaking of.
Right.
And there's one thing I wanted to share that Bhakti Teacher Swami said about offenses. Basically, he gave an example as someone's running a track, trying to run to the finish line, which is reaching Godhead. And as he's running, he's making offenses, so every time he makes an offense, he keeps hitting a wall that just appears out of nowhere, manifests on the track. Eventually, you keep making offenses, you keep hitting the wall, eventually you're going to stop running, and you're going to get off the track. So he was explaining similarly as devotees find offenses, it's extremely painful to the heart, and it makes the heart really, really hard, to the point that it's not even interested reaching Godhead or anything. So something I was reading, trying to meditate on, and basically his whole teachings is just how to become humble and humility is and
cornerstone of our bhakti.
Yes.
Thank you for sharing. Okay, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.